Thank you. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever.
God be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Please be seated for the readings.
A reading from the book of Nehemiah. All the people of Israel gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
Reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down.
The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Please be seated. When I was in seminary, my homiletics professor, that's the one who teaches preaching, said that some weeks you're going to have a dumpster fire, something that people just can't look away from. It might be good, it might be bad, but it's going to have everybody's eyes on it. And he told us you don't necessarily have to preach on the dumpster fire, but you do have to mention that there is a dumpster fire. Otherwise, everybody will be thinking about it. So let me just say that if you thought that there were some dumpster fires this week, I agree with you, and I am not talking about that today. Some months ago, Pamela and I discussed me coming on the day of your annual meeting, which just happened to be the Sunday after the inauguration, to talk about some things that will be actually be followed up on at the annual meeting. And so please just, you know, be patient with the things that we are talking about and hold into yourself and discuss with others in whatever way is healthy for you the things that I'm not talking about today. Back in 1877, poet Gerard Manley Hopkins told us that the world is charged with the grandeur of God. We know this to be true. All we have to do is look around us. We go outside, we see the beautiful setting here, we look up at this wonderful work of art created by human hands to the glory of God. We look at one another here, all of us gathered, loving one another, loving God, and able to be in the same place. Surely, surely, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. But Hopkins also tells us in the same sonnet, "Generations have trod, have trod, have trod, and all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and shares man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod." Much more recently, philosopher Charles Taylor, in his book, A Secular Age, really echoes the same theme that Hopkins was talking about. What Taylor says is that we live in a disenchanted age, in a disenchanted world. Reason and science are forefront, at least hopefully. There is a separation of the sacred and of the secular. We have no room in our cultural daily lives for mystery, for magic, for the numinous, and for the holy. And yet we know that the world is enchanted. Those of us gathered here know this. And we know that the sacred is all around us. One way to look at one of the tasks or the missions of the church is to re-enchant the world. Part of our mission is to bring to the forefront the beauty, the spirituality, the mystery, the grandeur of God. Our gospel reading today marks a moment in history when the enchantment became tangible. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the keynote of the gospel. This is the mission of Jesus, and it's the mission of the church. We are meant to bring the good news to the poor, whether this is those who are economically poor or those who are spiritually poor. And we are meant to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor until he returns. Jesus also says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And of course, it has been. It is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And this was Jesus' announcing of his moment of mission in the world. And yet, if we look around us, we also know that it's clear that this mission has not been completely fulfilled in the world. There is a gap between the world as it is and the world as it should be. And we live in the middle of that gap. All creation is waiting for us to continue to do something about the promises that Jesus made while living in a world in which those promises cannot be fully realized in the way that we would like. We are called ourselves to re-enchant the world. This looks different in different ages. And of course, the age in which we dwell is the one in which we are in. We don't get to look back 500 or 600 or 800 or 1200 years and figure out how they did it then. We get to figure out what it means for us in our day, in our time, to do this work in the here and now. Quite a few thinkers today that think about sort of the patterns and history of the church are positing that we are in the midst of a 500-year house cleaning. If you look back at the church, about every 500 years, something cataclysmic comes that changes the relationship of the church in the world. In about 500, the church had become established with empire instead of being sort of a roving band of Christians hiding underground. 500 years later, there was the permanent split of the church into the East and the West. 500 years after that, the Protestant Reformation, from whence our church was able to be birthed and able to come. And now here we are, 500 years later, and if you look around, it really isn't too far-fetched to think that that age in which we have been a part of, the church age, where sort of everybody in the Western world went to church on Sunday and it was a major social gathering place, a center of communities, it is not too much of a stretch for us to realize that we are probably nearing the end of that age. All we have to do, there are a number of young people in this church, but I'm in and out of churches in this diocese and elsewhere quite regularly. And let me tell you that your average age is substantially younger than most of the Lutheran and Protestant, Lutheran and Episcopal churches that I am in and out of. Over the next 20 years, we are going to see enormous changes in what it is that the local church looks like. There's a rapid decline in church attendance. It started some years ago with the mainline church. Now that same decline in church attendance has also hit the conservative evangelical church. You will mostly find Gen Xers, not millennials, not Gen Zs, or younger people that gather on Sunday in even conservative evangelical churches. By 2050, chances are what we see now in terms of the way the church engages with the world is just going to look different. This can feel challenging. It can feel upsetting. We like church the way that it is, or we wouldn't be here. But it's also really, really exciting. There's a place for new ideas, a place for new ways of thinking about our mission, because our mission has not changed. How we do it needs to be done with new creativity, with new vigor, with new spirit, in partnership with the younger people that we want to be a part of what it is that we know. But the mission is still about the good news. The mission is still about the re-enchanting of the world. When I was in my last year of seminary, which was started in 2019, I began an independent project that came to be known as the Sacred Third Space Project. And I've actually spoken on this to national groups, to local groups. I kind of go wherever anybody will let me have a little platform to talk about this. And I'll be talking about this some at the annual meeting today. What I was concerned with was this decline in church attendance among young people. I was seeing that this was happening, and so I began to sort of research, what would it be to bring the nuns, those who select none of the above on a religious survey, or the duns, those who were raised in religious homes but are now done with religion, perhaps because of toxicity in it. What would it be like to re-engage the sacred with the nuns and with the duns? And so I began doing just sort of theoretical research in the background at first. And then in my last semester of seminary, I had planned a research trip. I'd identified more than a dozen sites over the country where people were being drawn into sacred enterprise that wasn't necessarily church. It might be in partnership with the church, but it was not at a church. It was not on Sunday morning. And I was going to visit these sites and talk to people and find out about what it was like to re-enchant the world. If you're doing any math, you'll realize that that was 2020 when I had this all set up to go. And only a couple of weeks before I was supposed to leave on my trip, the major shutdown happened, of course. So that trip never happened. Most of the sites that I wanted to visit then don't actually exist in that form anymore. They changed or morphed or simply didn't survive the shutdown for a period of time. And so I sort of put that project on hold. It was intended to be a book, and quite frankly, it still is, but it isn't yet. In the meantime, I was able to graduate, be ordained, and then within less than a year, I was privileged to receive a call to the Belfry, where, you know what? I have gotten to co-create a sacred third space with university students, listening to them, having them come and partner with me, hearing what it is that they need that brings the sacred to them, and taking some leadership in forming a community that is a wonderful sacred third space. It really is the great privilege and great work of my life to get to do that work. So what we want as the church is to find other ways of doing this, other creative ways that are unique to our setting and unique to our call. The Belfry is a long established campus ministry, and of course it has always been that kind of a third space. It is where the church and the world of the university meet, and wonderful alchemy happens in that space. You all, as a church, have been very engaged in that enterprise with me, for which I cannot tell you how grateful I am. You have yourselves been participants in the sacred third space in a whole lot of different ways. But we, as the church, need to find new ways of doing this. We need to gather, we need to find ways of thinking about this. When I talk to groups about this, one thing that I usually do is to tell a story about my border collie, Mel, sadly gone on across the Rainbow Bridge and no longer with me. If you've ever had a border collie, loved a border collie, been around a border collie, you will know that they like to make up their own minds about things. They really do not like to do just what you tell them, unless they also understand that it is good for them. And Mel was definitely one of those, the smartest dog I've ever known in my life. So there was no keeping her in a yard when she wanted out. She would simply find a way. I don't know how she managed always to do that. She could open doors, she could get through things. Fortunately, when I would come home, she would be sitting on the front porch. She didn't want to roam. She just didn't want to be fenced in. And so I would often come home to find her on the front porch, except for, of course, one day when I came home and she wasn't there. She had gotten out and she had disappeared, and she was gone someplace in the neighborhood. Well, of course, I immediately told as many people as I could that lived in the neighborhood. I began to sort of go out myself to walk the places that she and I normally walked with one another, hoping that she had sort of followed some paths in whatever had startled her to the point of running. Other people sort of went on Facebook and began to make connections and get the news out. Through a little bit of social media magic, I did find where she was. There was a young man who had found her outside a donut shop, several miles and across two busy streets, a place she had never been with me, and he had found her there and had managed to sort of get a hold of her, get her to a safe place, and I was able to get her back that afternoon. When I was able to get in touch with him to thank him for what happened, he told me the most amazing story. He had gone to get donuts for his family and drive them home that morning when he had seen a dog outside the donut shop that obviously looked like somebody's beloved pet and a dog that he had never seen before. So he thought that he was going to be responsible and do something about this, and he was determined not to leave until he could get her to a safe place. I did mention how smart she was, right? She was not going to get close enough to him for him to be able to grab her or her collar. She was going to stay a distance from him. He tried everything. He gave her his donut that he had bought for himself and tried to get her. She was just having none of it. She would just stay arm's length away. So he opened up the door of his car and he said, "Come, get into my car." And she just looked at him. There was no way she was going to fall for that. So he called his sister and ask her to come over to the donut shop and to bring a ball, because he had a feeling that if he played ball with her, maybe some good things would happen. So his sister came over to the donut shop and they played ball with Mel for 2 hours before she trusted them enough to let them touch her, to grab her, call her, to put her into the car, and to take her to someplace safe. He knew that he needed to find something that was as interesting to her as it was to him, and play with her before he could help her to find this place of safety. That is a wonderful image for what we do when we co-create a sacred third space. We have gifts that we bring. We have things that we know about what it means to re-enchant the world. And we have a skittish population, or a population that is simply not interested. It does not work to sort of beat people over the head with the Bible and try to grab them. We won't do that. It also sadly doesn't work to say, why, look, we have a beautiful church. Here are doors. Please come in. Sometimes it works, but there are a whole lot of people out there who could use the message that we have, who could use a space that meets their needs, a space that they help co-create, a space that may come to feel sacred to them, that may come to feel safe and welcoming, that will never simply walk through the doors of our church. What we need to do is to find a way to co-create these third spaces with local participants that recognize the gifts that the church brings, that recognize the gifts that the community brings, and that recognize what it is that is a collaborative space that we all can engage in, where we all can enjoy it. The church might name this as sacred. The community participants do not need to, because we know that the sacred is all around us. This has to be worth doing for its own sake. And the Mel story breaks down a little bit here. Obviously, there was an agenda that wonderful young man and his sister had. We can't go in with an agenda to try and capture people, because everybody knows when they're trying to be captured, and aren't just, that is not a good look. It is not an attractive thing. So we have to go in without this agenda, knowing that the sacred third space is worth creating for its own space. And then we use that to offer an invitation into something that might look more like sacred community for us. Some places that do this are a coffee shop in Roseville that is run by a priest. It is an actual coffee shop, not a sort of a church front as a coffee shop. And he downtown Roseville was trying to sort of redevelop, and he picked this place as a place that he wanted to offer a coffee shop, because, as he says, a good cup of coffee is itself a sacred thing. And so he used community members to help put together this coffee shop. He said he had probably $100,000 worth of free labor given to him by not churchy people, but by community members who wanted a good community space. He features local art and local music. I have seen him buy coffee for people that come in that can't necessarily afford it. And out of this, he eventually, in the basement, started a little church that is now itself a thriving church on its own. But he began with the coffee shop and then invited those who wanted to go deeper. And there's a community garden in Long Island. A lot of churches have community gardens. This one does things a little bit differently, because it invites those who come and volunteer in the garden, often high schoolers who are putting in service hours, or community members who are in 12-step programs. Those who come and volunteer in the garden are also invited to form community with one another. And some of these high school students, after they graduate, will come back years later to talk to the priest, because they know that it is a safe place for them. They'll come back and gather with their friends, and they have found sacred community. They may not ever go to church, but they have found something sacred in the enterprise of working in this garden. So it accomplishes the garden purpose of feeding people, but it also accomplishes this third space purpose of giving people a place where they feel like they belong and have meaning and are contributing to something larger than themselves. The connection between St. Martin's and the Belfry is another example that I use all of the time when I talk about this, because not all of you will know this story, but the connection deepened dramatically when you all were willing to leave here and come to dinner with us in the Belfry. When you were willing to leave your sacred space, which you know is sacred and wonderful, and come to a sort of a frightening third space that you didn't quite know what it was going to be like, and you had dinner with us, and you met students. And from this has arisen a partnership that is really a precious thing to all of us who've ever been able to be engaged and involved in it. Today at the annual meeting, as I said, I'll be talking more about sort of how to do some of these things and about how St. Martin's might want to think about engaging with the community. I became an Episcopalian rather late in my life. I was only confirmed in 2016, about the time I was starting seminary. One of the reasons that I wanted to join the Episcopal Church is because I believe that we are very well poised to go about creating these sacred third spaces. We are well poised with the creativity, with all of what we know is beautiful and sacred. We are well poised to bring the sacred into the world in new ways. We want to keep on doing what we do. We love Sunday morning, we love church. But we also are willing, as a gathered people, to look at where our gifts meet the needs and the gifts of the community around us. And we want to help that community understand their deep knowing about the sacred as well. In a sacred third space, the good news is proclaimed, and the world is re-enchanted. After pointing out the disenchantment of the world, Hopkin ends his sonnet this way. And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, O morning at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and with, bright wings. May we all collectively and individually be blessed with the insight and creativity to do our best to bring fulfillment to the words of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as you are able and join me as we affirm our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray for the church and the world.
We pray for all your faithful people and those who are called to lead, that we may walk in your way of love and manifest your light to the world. May the light of Christ be made manifest.
And the glory of the Lord shine upon us.
We pray for all nations of the world, that those in authority will work toward peace and equity for all their people. May the light of Christ be made manifest.
And the glory of the Lord shine upon us.
We pray for people everywhere, that their lives may be full, that their families may be secure, and that their hearts be filled with your peace. May the light of Christ be made manifest.
And the glory of the Lord shine upon us.
We pray for the city of Davis and for Yolo County, that neighbors care for neighbors, creating a truly loving community for all. May the light of Christ be made manifest.
And the glory of the Lord shine upon us.
We pray for those who are suffering in ways that are known or hidden to us. We pray for those who struggle mightily in this life, and for those whose light is dimming. We pray for those who are ill and those who care for them. We especially pray for those on our parish prayer list. May the light of Christ be made manifest.
And the glory of the Lord shine upon us.
We pray for all those who have been called into eternal life with you, and thank you for the light they brought to the world. May light perpetual shine upon them.
And may Lord, their memories be a blessing. Gracious and loving God, we come before you with no gifts but ourselves. Accept and receive our lives so that we may be manifestations of your presence. We ask that you let the light of your Spirit shine within and among us, so that we may share in the mystery of your purpose of blessing for all creation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor.
Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through the grace of Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be always with you.
And also with you.
I would invite you to be seated for the announcements. It's lovely to see so many of you here this morning. And there are several things that are going on. I'll try to take things mostly in order. You do have your yellow sheet in front of you, or I hope you do, in your bulletin. So there's lots of information in here. First of all, I want to go back for the last few days to say thank you. We had a wonderful turnout at the ranch of people who came and helped. We planted over 20 trees and are taking good care of them out there. So that was an exciting day last Monday for the work day. I also know, although I don't have names of everybody yet, that a lot of people have been helping out at the Belfry the last several days for about the past week. So that work is also going really well with a lot of volunteer participation and leadership, and I know we all really appreciate that. And at some point we'll get an update. I wanted to make sure that everyone kind of understands the plan for today. After the service is over, we'll all start to process as usual, except we'll stop at the back and during that the final hymn. And then you won't hear the usual words of dismissal, because we're really planning to continue this service in many ways as we have our annual meeting. So at that point, you're welcome to go out into the narthex to get yourself some food and coffee or whatever you need that's out there. Take a quick break. We in here will be setting up the screen and the projector and things we need for the annual meeting, and then we'll meet back in here as soon as we can. I don't have a gong or anything, but we'll find some way to sort of let you know that it's time to come back in and get started on the meeting. If you are among those who are newly elected to the vestry today or who are continuing on the vestry, then please stay here after the annual meeting because we have to have a quick meeting of our own just to do some very, very brief basic business, and then I'll let you all go on your way. Lots of other things in your yellow sheet, information from the National Church, some of those things that have been going on this past week. We have information about how to get more involved, especially with migration ministries. We do have a task force here in this diocese that is looking at what we can be doing locally, and our own Janet Lane is on that task force, and I know they will have more information for us in the coming days and months as well. On the back page of our yellow sheet, there's several things happening a little further out in the future, not that far out. Next week on Sunday in the afternoon is the Celebration of Abraham annual event. Often that happens on the same day as our annual meeting, which makes for a very long day. So I'm so pleased that we're a week apart, and I will be one of the speakers at that. It's been a tradition having that annual meeting or annual event, I think since like 2001, something like that. So it's been going on a long time, and I hope lots of us can participate. I won't go through everything else, but we have dates that we're asking you to save for our Vacation Bible School this summer. We have potlucks happening, and want to put a few more of those on our calendars as well. Did we have celebrations and milestones?
Yes, we do. Marianne Wilcox has celebrated a birthday, and Bartolome Mateo is celebrating a birthday today.
Okay, so we have two birthdays that we're celebrating. Are there other celebrations or milestones that you would like to share? I don't have a microphone up here, but yes.
My sister is celebrating her birthday tomorrow. I won't tell you which birthday it is, but it is divisible by 80.
I think that Neil is trolling his older sister is what I am hearing. So we have another birthday to celebrate. That's three. Yes, somebody over here. Jim ran away, but it's his birthday too? He doesn't... Okay, all right. Oh, he's coming back. We were just talking about Jim and his birthday. We have a little bit of a family milestone and celebration. We adopted a cat for the first time in our family. Many thanks to the Jubenvilles for fostering it. So we'll see. I'm sure you'll get lots of up. Just like I talk about Poppy all the time, I'm sure I'm going to be talking about the cat all the time. Loved the story about Mel. That was awesome. All right. So turning to page 6 on the celebrations and milestones prayer. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand. Comfort them when discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall. And in their hearts, may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Happy birthday to all who are celebrating. The ushers are standing in the back with a box. If you are new or visiting and you raise your hand, we won't embarrass you in any way, but we would like to give you a goodie bag. So that's all that they're standing back there for. So please let us know if you would like to receive a welcome bag. I know it has information in it. I think it also has chocolate. So, you know, it's well worth raising your hand for. Our practice at communion, which will probably be changing in a few weeks, but for today still, we're having two stations up front. You come down the center aisle to receive communion. On one side, I intinct the bread into the wine and hand that to you. It's easiest if you just put your hand out instead of trying to grab it from me, because sometimes I miss. On this side, the bread and the wine are separate. All of our bread is gluten-free and vegan, so you don't have to ask for gluten-free. That's already being provided. We do also bring communion to you. If you can't make it forward, let an usher know. And if you're not sure about receiving communion, you can come forward and cross your arms, indicating that you'd like to receive a blessing instead. But all are welcome to receive communion, regardless of age or denomination. I think that's everything. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. Be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, because in the mystery of the Word made flesh, You have caused a new light to shine in our hearts, to give the knowledge of your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. We give thanks to you, O God, for the goodness and love which you have made known to us in creation, in the calling of Israel to be your people, in your word spoken through the prophets, and above all, in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. For in these last days you sent Jesus to be incarnate from the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior and Redeemer of the world. In Christ you have delivered us from evil, and made us worthy to stand before you. In Christ you have brought us out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. On the night before he died for us, our Savior Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, according to his command, O Father, we remember Christ's death, we proclaim Christ's resurrection, we await Christ's coming in glory, and we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, O Savior of all, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. We pray you, gracious God, to send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and his blood of the new covenant. Unite us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through whom we are acceptable to you, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ, and bring us to that heavenly country, where with Blessed Martin and all your saints, we may enter the everlasting heritage of your children. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation. By Christ, and with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, first in Spanish and then in English, we pray as our Savior Christ has taught us. Padre nuestro, que estás en el cielo, santificado sea tu nombre, venga tu reino, hágase tu voluntad, en la tierra como en el cielo. Danos hoy nuestro pan de cada día, perdona nuestras ofensas, como también nosotros perdonamos a los que nos ofenden. No nos dejes caer en tentación, y líbranos del mal. Porque tuyo es el reino, tuyo es el poder, y tuya es la gloria, ahora y por siempre. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Gifts of God for the people of God. Please rise. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of the body of Christ and heirs of your eternal kingdom. And now send us out to do the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Savior. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. And before the final blessing, just a reminder to please stick around for our annual meeting and to hear more from Portia, and also to hear more about our ongoing ministries. May Christ, the Son of God, be manifest in you, that your lives may be a light to the world, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always.
Amen. Amen.